gift of eternal life, which is available to everybody who's here today. It doesn't matter how bad you are. As a matter of fact, that is the overwhelming beauty of the character of God, is that his grace reaches down and gets us where we are and says, while you are sinners, I died for you so that you can be reconciled. And then that we as believers, once we've experienced the beauty of that and the ongoing beauty of being reconciled in our lifestyles toward God, moving from one degree of glory to another, which by definition would be something like that we discover more about who God is and we desire to be like him, and the spirit that lives inside of us empowers us to be more like him. So as that sanctification happens in our lives and we discover by experience more beauty more of the beauty of God, then we are continuing to be reconciled, continuing to be brought closer to God. And so, though the reconciliation is a finished work, there's a constant sanctification that happens, a drawing closer to God. And so, if we can experience that, and if we can keep our focus on the person of God and make that what we're all about, then we can have joy in this life, in this world, where, you know, Jesus described this world as we will have tribulation in this world, and yet he also says that you will overcome the world, that we can have joy in the midst of trials and problems and circumstances that are beyond our control, and a constant tendency to be focused on the wrong things, that we can still have joy, and that can be the overwhelming thing. So I don't know what life has done to you this week. I don't know if it's, you know, for me it's been church that's kind of gotten me out of focus, which seems like it should be ironic, but it's not, you know. Maybe for you it's been life. Maybe it's been the world. It's been, you know, problems and trials and issues and the way you've been treated by the lost world, or even maybe the saved world. But people have treated you in such a way that you've gotten out of focus. I hope you can see the beauty of God and we can be drawn back to that today. Because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a ministry of reconciliation. Paul is speaking to a church who has been reconciled to God. They understand that. They see the beauty of that. They have not always gotten it right. Matter of fact, Paul's letter, the first letter that we have record of in the Scripture to this same church, was a letter of reprimand. But they understand that they've been reconciled to God, that they've been forgiven, that they're constantly in need of forgiveness. Right? That's the choir. They'll be coming in a minute, so y'all just be ready for it. Just understanding that changes everything. But then we become ministers of reconciliation. How can we hide the beauty of that? You know, that ministry of reconciliation is a ministry that Paul is describing here, and we've been talking about this ministry for a while. And last week we talked about a few characteristics of that ministry that Paul brought out. One was that Paul says we try not to offend anybody. Where possible, whenever we're doing this ministry. And we discussed last week about possible offenses on two different camps. One would be in the Jewish camp, who are so tied to the law. Paul says we try not to offend them, those who are connected to the law and are missing Christ. Instead, we're going to go as far as we can with them to reconcile them to Christ, or to God through Christ. Everybody get that? And so we have that same ministry here, because we are certainly, we live in the Bible Belt. We live in the heart of conservative, fundamentalist, even evangelical thought and ways of thinking and paradigms that have been existing in this area for years and years and years. And so we live there. So how can we, as ministers of reconciliation, draw people out of what might be only ways of thinking about God and ways of acting religious, and maybe have missed God altogether? How can we draw them into this reconciliation? And so we draw them by, as Paul says, becoming like them as much as we can, by embracing as many of the things that they do as we can. And then also for we're trying to reconcile a lost world who is not only embracing paganism, but enjoying, right, this lifestyle of sin and just, you know, sin after sin and flesh and embracing those things, which is where all of us were at some point, differing degrees. Maybe if you were saved at 8, you didn't really have a problem with some of those, you know, some of the things that other people did, but you did have, you did embrace selfishness and self-centeredness. And so for people that are in the world, we're trying to, what can we do? How far can we go? And Paul described, we read this last week in 1 Corinthians, in his first letter to this church, he described this, what he does. He says, to the Jews, I become as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. So to those who are stuck in legalism and missing God, we become as much as we can. We become like them in order to win them. And to the Gentile, that person who is the worst of sinners, who's embracing sin and living in sin, we do all we can do to become like them without, and Paul clarifies, without breaking the commandments of God. We do all we can do to become like them in order that we might be ministers and ambassadors of reconciliation to bring them to the reality of God, to unveil their eyes. And so that's our ministry. And we have failed, all of us have, on both counts. We're not good at pulling away or being different than people who are stuck in religious tradition and can't see God. We're not good at being enough like them. Usually we say, oh, we're better than you. You know, that's the way it ends up being. Well, because we're different, we're better. So we look down our noses. And for those who are in the world, we are judging them, and we have to tell them what's wrong with them before we can ever talk to them, before we can ever express any love to them. And I know that's a hard balance, and I don't know what the answer is. I mean, Scripture gives some principles to operate by, and I'm going to give some today that I feel like comes out of this passage. But I hope you've been asking the question this week, how far can we go? Not in a bad way, not as though how much can I get away with, but how far? How far is far enough? And then how far is too far? Where can we go to reach out and become real ministers of reconciliation? What can we do? And last week we talked about two things that Paul did. Number one, in principle, is that how we handle our trials is going to speak. How we handle opposition, how we handle when somebody hates us and despises us, how we handle that is going to communicate the truth about where our heart is, where our passion is. How we handle that. So how we handle trials and problems is going to communicate more than anything, really, to both the lost and to the lost pagan and to the lost church member, is going to communicate the beauty of who Christ is. So if you can do better than me and not get tied up in thinking about religious junk all week long and lose your glow, so to speak, lose the light, let the light go out because you're so bogged down with all the busyness, then we can be ministers of reconciliation in that way by how we handle problems. And then Paul says also in all the things that come naturally as the Holy Spirit changes us, things like the purity, right? That we begin to walk out and live a lifestyle that's different in the way we handle people and the way we treat people. And people notice that. Why are you different? Why are you so consistent at giving to other people and not getting anything back for yourself? Why are you always giving and never expecting anything in return? What's up with you? It's not me. That is Christ. That's his love, not my love. And so as we submit to Christ and he does that, so his Holy Spirit's moving and changing us, so that happens. But then Paul goes on to talk about something that I think what he's doing here, I feel like what he's doing here in the context of this passage is he's bringing some limits. He's saying, okay, here's where the limits are. And I want to talk about that as we go on in the passage today. Picking up with verse 14 of chapter 6. Let me read 14 and 15. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Let me stop there for a minute. I want to talk about a couple of people in my life. First of all, when I was at Louisiana College, As a director of campus religious life, I had a news writing class that I was asked to go and speak to. And people were they were going to interview me. And I had to answer questions so they could basically do their news writing, whatever thing that is that they do. So they asked a bunch of questions. And one of them in the back of class, I was director of campus religious life. So that means I was over chapel, which is despised by everybody who goes to Louisiana College just about. So I represent that. And so one of them stands up and asks a question. I said, you know, in the back of the class, stands up. See, I got a question for you. And this is almost verbatim the way he said it. I got a question for you. Why do y'all think y'all can shove religion down people's throats at this school? Wow. The rest of the class goes, whoop. And then we began to have a discussion. Well, you know, I said we don't shove religion down people's throats. We don't even teach religion. We're teaching a relationship with Christ. Oh, yeah, right. And then we went on. And students in the classes who were Christians were getting angry. I was fighting this anger that was building up inside of me. And then God just gave me this answer after we had this argument for about maybe 10, 15 minutes. I said, listen, we're coming from two different worldviews. And so, you know, my worldview says that the Bible is absolute truth. And that, you know, so whatever the Bible says is what if I live according to it, then I'm living right. If I don't, then I'm living wrong. Your worldview is relativism, which says that whatever you believe and it works for you, that's good. And that's the right thing. So for you, whatever works is right. He said, that's right. I said, so we're coming from two totally different worldviews and we're never going to agree. So let's just agree to disagree. And that was the end of it. So he sat down. All right, I had just about gone as far as I could go in that classroom setting with him, right? I tried to be cordial. I tried to let the Spirit cause me not to get angry, and he was successful that time. And then after that, God began to give us a relationship. And so I began to build a relationship with him. He came to my office the next day and apologized to me for his attitude. And unprompted by me, he called me and said, hey, can I come meet with you? I thought, oh, boy. So I started studying up on atheism, right, and get my apologetics ready. So when he comes in, I don't know what to say, you know. Okay, creation, got all that. Here we go. So he shows up in my office, and he apologizes. He says, man, I'm sorry for my attitude. He said, but you can't imagine what it's like to be an atheist on a Christian campus. I said, I kind of figure what it's probably like. I said, I'm sorry for your experiences. I said, man, no apology needed. Okay, I could go that far with him, right? I could say, I'm not offended. I can say, honestly, you don't need to apologize to me because I know where he's coming from. And I can relate to him because I know what his issues are. Okay, I can put myself in his shoes. I can go that far. I'm becoming atheist as much as I can, right? I'm trying to get in his shoes. I'm trying to experience what he's experiencing, feel what he's feeling. And then he said, well, what do Christians believe anyway? Well, now you opened the door, so here we go. So I shared the gospel. And he kind of laughed when I was done. And I could have been offended, but I chose not to be, right? Because I'm trying to become him, get in his skin, understand where he's coming from. And so I did, and we had a good discussion about it. I said, so you don't believe, I said, so what you're saying is you don't believe this. He said, no. He said, I think it's crazy. I said, well, let me tell you this. This is what I'm going to do. If it's all right with you, and if it's not, it's cool, but I'm gonna pray for you that God will show you that he's real and that God will lead you to believe. Because you're saying right now you don't believe that he's real. So if all of a sudden you start believing, then you'll know that God is real. Agreed? He said, yeah, agreed. It's all right. And he asked me, he said, what should I read? I said, oh, you're going to read, okay. Read the Gospel of John. I said, do you have a Bible? I said, my grandmother does. I said, read it. Read the book called John. And so he agreed to do that, and we agreed to meet after the holidays. Okay, that's all. I'm doing all I can do. Well, we met each other. We saw each other coming and going for a few different times. We ate lunch together a couple of times. I can do that. I can go eat lunch with him, right? Is it okay to eat lunch with an atheist? It's okay. It was good. We had good lunch. We talked about life. We talked about stuff that was going on in his life. He asked for some advice about a relationship he was in. I was able to give him advice. I didn't give him godly advice. I didn't use the name God because he wouldn't have respected that. I just gave him advice as a man who has experience, and he took some of that. And, you know, so that's the way it went for a few months. And so if the holidays were fixing to come, we went through the holidays, and he agreed to come back in January after Christmas and it was over and talk to me. So he did. He set an appointment. He called me. We met together. And I said, well, how was your holidays? He said, it was good. I said, well, great. I said, how's that believing thing going? I can ask him that, right? Because he's the one that said that I could pray for him. And he said, well, I still don't believe. He said, but I got to be honest with you. I want to believe. I liked hearing that, right? Didn't jump on it, but I liked hearing it. I said, well, that's cool. Well, I'm going to keep praying for you. And that was the end of that conversation. Well, you know, we continued this relationship, doing the things I could do, right, in relationship with him. He never felt threatened by me. He didn't feel like I was on his case. He didn't feel like I was trying to shove religion down his throat. I could do that. I can meet with him on a regular basis and not talk about the Bible, and it's okay. Everybody agree with that? I can meet with him because I've been reconciled. He can see in my life that I'm in love with God. He can see that God's what I'm all about. He already knows that. I don't have to shove that down his throat. But I can meet with him, and we can talk, and we can have a relationship, and I can pray for him. That's all stuff I can do. I'm becoming atheist as much as I can. Not atheist, but, you know, I'm trying to get in his shoes as much as I can. And we had a good relationship. Well, about March of the next year, I got to looking for him. I believe the Spirit put on my heart to find him, to go eat with him. So I called and left a message on his phone, and he didn't respond. And another week passes, so two or three weeks, he's nowhere to be found. So I go sit outside his classes. I'm thinking, well, I'm going to catch him coming out. He just doesn't want to talk to me. So I go sit outside his class. He's not in class. Hadn't been in class for 2 weeks. And then finally, I see him one day, and he says, man, I got your text. He said, let's go eat lunch. And this is after I've been trying for 3 weeks. So he shows up, and we go to lunch. And as we're getting in my truck, I said, man, where have you been? He said, I've been in the hospital. I said, really? What happened? He said, I tried to kill myself. Wow. He told me the scenario, and he said, I was looking for a gun to shoot myself, and he said, I found a gun, couldn't find any bullets. He said, and that's weird because I got bullets all over my house. He said, so I just started drinking, and I drank till I passed out, and when I woke up, I realized that I was going to kill myself, and I checked myself into a mental hospital. He said, I've been in treatment. And so, you know, we had a little discussion. Then I asked him, I said, man, how's the believing thing going? He said, well, really, I was starting to believe, to be honest with you. He said, but then this happened. I don't know what to make of this. And again, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He can communicate what we need to say when we need to say it. And this is what I said. It's what I felt like the Lord put on my mind. I said, well, let me tell you what I think is happening. The Bible says that the thief, the enemy, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ said, I come to give life and give it to the full. And I said, I believe Satan was trying to kill you before you believed. And that was it. It was done. From that moment, it was like a light turned on. The veil was taken off of his eyes. He saw the truth. Everything came together in a moment. And he had this moment with God in my truck in about 2 minutes after months of prayer and just relationship, doing whatever I could. And he comes to Christ. He prays to receive Christ in my truck. And we go in to eat Wendy's as brothers. And I share that story because I want to use it as we go along about what we can and what we can't do. I mean, I did everything I could do, I believe, in trying to be like him, trying to come to where he was, trying to meet him where he was without offending him, not trying to make him something that he wasn't, but just trusting the Lord to move him to a certain place. I've had church folks that I know were lost. I know they were lost. I had a guy one time that was in leadership in a church, and he was one of the most ungodly people I've ever met. Anybody else ever have somebody like that in your life? In your church? Thank you. I see that hint. probably all of us, if you've been in church for any period of time, you know, lost people are everywhere. Tares among the wheat, you know. So anyway, here was a guy that was, every time God would be moving in a certain direction, he would be going the opposite direction, you know, and his attitude was always negative and always ugly, and he was always judgmental, and he was always trying to control everything, and, you know, it was just so frustrating. I wish I could tell you that guy came to Christ. He didn't, but what can I do in that situation? Man, what I would do is I would spend time with him. We would talk about things and agree about the direction that the church was going as much as we could and try to find those places of agreement, just trying to get him to the point. And then we would talk about truth, because the Bible was always something we could talk about in church settings. So we would talk about the Bible and try to lead conversation to a point where he would recognize that you can be a church person but not be a saved person. And I wish the story would end the same way the other one did, but I never did have success with this man. And I've had numerous people like that in my life since then. So how far can we go? Here's what Paul says. You can go this far. Do not be unequally yoked with non-believers. Do not be unequally yoked with non-believers. Everybody understand what a yoke is? I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, oh, man, I'm so glad you told me that, because I thought a yoke was like an egg yolk, and I was trying to make this thing happen, and it just didn't make sense to me. All right, this is a yoke. All right. This is Eric and Josh. And the yoke that ties, that's what the oxen's names were. Yeah, it just happens to be same name. Yeah. And there's Will Butterfield up at the top of it. Y'all see it? All right. This is the yoke. It ties the two oxen together. And I had a friend of mine who understood farming, old school farming, had done some study. He had a bunch of these in his barn. And I asked him one time, I said, man, have you ever used any of those? He said, yeah, actually, we used to. You know, when I was young, my dad taught me how to do this. And it would pull a single blade plow, and it'd take you forever. You had to move all the rocks out of the way and all this stuff, and you'd do this single blade plow, and the oxen would pull it. But he was saying, he brought clarity to this idea of being unequally yoked, or just being yoked, really, not unequally, but being yoked. Here's what would happen. An ox that knew the commands of the master would, you know, a trained ox that had been with the master for years, when you had a new young ox, though he was equal in size maybe, he didn't understand the commands of the master. He didn't know, so he's untrained. He might be broken in the sense that you can put a yoke around him, but he doesn't know what to do or where to go. So the commands of gee or haw or woe or giddy up or whatever it was that you say to ox, plow, you know, whatever. When you say the words, the untrained ox doesn't know what to do. So he is led by the one that he's yoked to, right? So that idea of being yoked together is this idea of being on tasks together. It's also who's leading. Who's leading? And the unequally, you're always going to be unequally yoked, okay? I mean, if you're going to have two oxen, they're going to be unequally yoked. But here's what the scripture says. Don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. Believers with non-believers. We're not supposed to be yoked up together with non-believers and joining them in the things that they do. Where the world says, go do this sin, it's okay. And we say, oh, okay, we're yoked together. I'm trying to become all ox to all oxes. I'm trying to become an ox to all oxes, so that I might win an ox. And so, yeah, I'm going to go with him wherever he goes, and I'll let him lead. And we're going to go we're going to go into sin, into disobedience. And we're going to walk in disobedience in order to win somebody to Christ. That doesn't make sense. Paul further describes it. By the way, Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, what? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus says, you be yoked together with him. Now, who are we learning from? He knows the commands of the master, right? So when we yoke up with Jesus, in other words, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are walking with the Spirit. And then we're yoking up with people. But we don't need to be going the same direction. We don't need to be following the same patterns and letting the world be the one that leads us. We're not being yoked up with non-believers doing the things that they do. And he further describes that in his passage. He says, what he asked questions, but I looked some of these words up, and they really have the difference in meaning is significant, I think. Significant. It helps us understand it better. He says, what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? What partnership? And by partnership, it's the idea is a relationship that involves shared purposes and activity. Shared purposes and activity that results from those purposes. So although I can have a relationship with Jonathan, and although I can have a relationship with a non-believer who is in a leadership position within the church, although I can have a relationship with them, we're not going to get on the same page as far as purposes and activity. Everybody understand that? My purpose is totally different than his. My purpose is to be an ambassador of reconciliation, to bring lost people to a knowledge of God, of who he is, and be that they might be changed by that, that their eyes might be open. That's my purpose. And every activity of my life hopefully will reflect that or should reflect that. It's my goal that every activity in my life would reflect that. That is certainly not going to be Jonathan's purpose. It's certainly not going to be an unbeliever's purpose who is all about having control in a church. And is not, you know, is in, even if he's in a leadership role, I'm not going to be yoked up with him trying to be on his agenda, right? So my purposes and the activities that come from that purpose are not going to be, I'm not going that far into becoming all things to all people that I might win some. And if my purposes and my activities are offensive, then so be it, right? So there is a limit. He says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does light have with darkness? That idea of fellowship is that koinonia that we talked about, right? That our church, koinonia is not, we take a little bit, you give a little bit, you give a little bit, you give a little bit. We all give a little bit of what we think God's telling us to do, and then we come to this something that nobody feels like is God. That's not koinonia. Koinonia is all of us commit as a body to walk with God, to seek the Spirit's guidance. And so it doesn't matter who you are. If you're seeking God's guidance and I'm seeking God's guidance and we're all seeking, then we all end up in the same place. Okay, that's koinonia. We can't do that with unbelievers. Why? So an unbeliever doesn't have the Spirit. Right? So we're not going to all end up on the same page. We don't have the same Lord. We don't have the same person that we're following. They are not disciples of Christ, so we don't end up in the same direction, in the same place. And he says, what accord does Christ have with Belial? That idea of accord is agreement with, often implying a type of joint decision. So like for me and Jonathan, we weren't going to come to the same conclusion. There was no joint decision that Jonathan and I could come to in that class because we were coming from two different worldviews, right? So when God gave me that revelation, I spit it out. We were done arguing, right? Because our worldviews were totally different. And so there is no joint decision between Christ and the devil. And Christ and Satan don't agree and come to some joint decision about what they're going to do. Everything that Christ is about, Satan is against. Everything that Satan is about, Christ is against. And so we don't give to that point. We don't come to the point of saying, okay, we're kind of for what some of the things that Satan's for. And then he says, what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? The idea here is what kind of inheritance or what kind of, you know, what are we receiving that we can share with an unbeliever? What is it that we as believers receive from God that we can share with a non-believer? Nothing. You know, our passion for ministry is certainly not going to be theirs. Our love for God is not going to, they can't understand that. That's something God gives us. Our life goals are not going to be the same as their life goals. The goals that God gives us, all these things that we inherit from our relationship with God, they can't have. They can't share in that because they don't have God. They don't have Christ. And the inheritance comes with Christ. Our eternal focus, our minds being set on things above, and setting our treasures in heaven instead of on the earth, that doesn't make sense to anybody who's not a believer. So we can't be yoked together with non-believers in that way. And then he goes on to give another illustration, it's really kind of a general illustration of things we've already said. In verse 16, he says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." All right, he gives an illustration, really. He summarizes what he's already said. He said, so if you want to picture the yoke again and the ox, here's the difference. Is Christ going to be, if Christ is living in us, is his temple going to be yoked up with Satan's temple? Are those two things going to be yoked together? Because we are Christ's temple. He lives in us. So we're not going to be yoked together with Satan's temple. Satan's temple is he lives in the lives of unbelievers. Right? So there's no yoke that goes on there. But then I love what he does here. Because what he's actually doing in this verse is he's doing what it's an illustration of what we're talking about. Why is he using this Old Testament scripture? And it's a combination of a number of verses from the prophets, from the Torah. This is a mixed quote of different verses that the Jewish people can relate to. So it's an example of what Paul's talking about. He's gone as far as he can go by using the Old Testament to bring truth and to bring these people to reconciliation. And we can do that. Well, I love what he says in chapter 7, verse 1. He says, since we have these promises, what promises? That God said, I will make my dwelling with them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. All of those, what we just talked about. Since we have these promises, he says, let us do these things. Number one, since we are yoked up with God, cleanse ourselves from every defilement. Cleanse ourselves from every defilement. Since we are yoked up with Christ, let's do this. Let's cleanse ourselves from every defilement. And number two, bring holiness to completion. Our goal is in every way that we have gone too far in trying to reconcile someone, which maybe you've used that as an excuse, or if you just have, as a believer, have not allowed God to continue to sanctify you and change you in those places where you've already been convicted, you know if you're living in certain sins and you've held on to those things, then let's work with the Holy Spirit to bring about a completion of that. We'll never be completed with that work. But let's work with the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis, since we have the promise that God is in us and with us and yoked together with us. Since he's come and lived in us and he's made his dwelling among us and he walks with us, let's tap into that resource, right? Let's start letting the ox that knows where he's going, let's start letting him lead instead of fighting against the one that we're yoked to. And the world that will enhance our ministry of reconciliation. When Paul was talking to the Galatian church in chapter 5, he gives an illustration. I want to close with this. He gives an illustration of this concept. And you'll see it throughout Scripture. You know, if you really heard the message today, and you know, maybe some of this is new truth for you, whatever, but I encourage you, read Paul's letters, and you're going to see the same teaching going on. But here's another way that Paul says it in chapter 5 of Galatians. And I encourage you to take the challenge, by the way, of the specific things that Paul talks about here that some of you may need to consider cleansing, allowing God to cleanse from your life, to bring holiness. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. Okay, yoked together. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, who has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. That same idea, do not become partners with them, the people that walk in these ways. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. So Paul's saying the same thing here. We're yoked together with Christ, so let's be imitators of God, and let's work together with the Holy Spirit to not go into sin. And certainly, if anybody has a fear, I'm going to go into sin. Here's the truth. Some of you as believers have strongholds that you've had in your life, and you need to pay careful attention to what you do that might lead you into that. There are things that Christ promised us that none of us would be tempted beyond what we're able to withstand, but with every temptation provides a way of escape. The way of escape is not after you have, I've always had a problem with alcohol, so now I'm going to, just go drink one beer so I can relate, and then now you're stuck in alcoholism again. I always had an issue with pornography, so I'm just going to go hang out with these guys on the beach, and I know what that's going to do to me, and I go anyway. So we need to, our goal in the midst of all that we do is to please the Lord, is to walk with God. It's to reveal the truth about God, to be light in the darkness. How are we going to do that if we're being dragged into the darkness, right? So the Holy Spirit will clearly communicate to you. And the Word, which is the Holy Spirit's words, will clearly communicate to you what your limits are. And you're going to sense that in your spirit. And you're going to know when you're crossing that line. But here's what we need to do. We need to become Jews to the Jews, Gentiles to the Gentiles, weak to the weak. And we need to love God and be changed and join God and not be yoked together with them, partners with them, walking in their way, but instead showing the light to them, loving them, as Paul says here in Galatians 5. Let the love of God be manifested in your life to people. But don't walk in their sin. Okay? So that's our direction. As ambassadors of reconciliation, let's show the beauty of what God has to offer. Now, I want to close with this. I'm not sure where you are in your understanding of the beauty of having been reconciled to God. I don't know where you are in that. I don't know. I know we're all in different places, but have you yet come to the recognition of how beautiful it is to know God? Do you feel that in your heart? Do you sense that in your spirit? Are you discovering that? Is that progression happening in your life, or are you miserable today being among a bunch of believers sitting in a church when worship is happening? Not put style away, but does it draw your heart to him, or are you like, So I can get this over with so I can get to the house. You know, what's going on in your heart? Have you come to that? If not, then my encouragement to you is this: walk with the Lord. Walk with him in the ways. If he gives a challenge to you for obedience, obey that and see what God does and see how he shows you, what he shows you about himself. It's going to start with that. It's going to start with obeying the areas where you can right now. You might not be ready to give up something, but one thing, but you might be ready to give up another. You might be ready to trust God and be obedient in a certain way. And he'll reveal the truth of who he is to you if you'll do that. And then you'll see how good God is. And that progression needs to be happening in our lives on a daily basis. So I encourage all of us, let's walk in this, cleansing ourselves, allowing the Holy Spirit to cleanse us, walk in obedience to things that God's spoken already. All right, let's pray. As we bow our heads, I want you to just think with me for a minute. If you can keep your ears tuned and your mind tuned to this, I just want you to hear. As we close today, what kind of application should we make? I believe something that we need to think about today is, do I have relationships with people who are not believers? And if not, I just encourage you to ask God to give you that. If we're going to be ambassadors of reconciliation, there's got to be somebody to reconcile. And so ask God to give you that, somebody that you can begin to build a relationship with. Is there somebody that comes to mind? And just ask the Lord to teach you how to be in relationship with them without being offended by their lostness. And then ask the Lord just to show you how good he is so that you can be lit up with love for God. I think another application is that maybe some of us have not really been focusing on the right things, and I'm guilty today, so I'll make this one for myself. But just asking the Lord to just constantly remind us why we're here, who we're about, what our purpose is, that we might just stay focused on him and be satisfied with our relationship with him and pursue him. Maybe you're here and you need to cleanse yourself from some defilement. Man, there's some stuff that's been in your life that has sprung up. And when I read the list a while ago that from Paul in Galatians, you found yourself guilty. And just ask forgiveness and ask the Lord to take that out of your life for the sake of the spreading of the truth about who God is. We need to be able to spread that. And so we need to know it through obedience. Father, we give this day to you, Lord. Pray that your Spirit would finish the work that has been started today from your word. And Lord, that we would be ambassadors of reconciliation, imitators of God. That we would walk in love, but Father, that we would cleanse ourselves from every defilement and bring holiness to completion. As the Spirit does that through us, we would join him in that. Help us to yoke up with you, God, and then be in relationship with others. And use those relationships to bring reconciliation. We love you, God. Thank you for what you're doing in this body. Just keep us on your track, God, every day as we submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.